love for us, and you love us so much that you warn us, you give us truth, and you tell us what is right. Lord, now we ask that our spirit, our soul, our minds, our heart, everything would be towards you. We would have ears to hear. In Jesus' name. Well, have you ever scrolled through social media and something caught your eye and it was convincing at first, and so you began to read it, first paragraph. You read the second paragraph, you click on it, and then you read the second paragraph, and then you think, I probably should find out where the source of this article is and make sure it's legitimate. Anybody ever do that? You don't have to raise your hands or anything. Just laugh or make comments, no, under your breath. And as you're scrolling down, perhaps you've found something that you thought was legitimate, and then you realize it says Babylon Bee. Now, Babylon Bee is a Christian satire news website that their tagline is "Fake news you can trust." But some of them have really caught my eye at times, and then I realize, oh, this is just fake news. It's important to know what is true and what is not true. So this morning, I've titled it, How Not to Boil a Frog. We've all heard the story of the frog in the kettle. The story of this frog comfortable in the kettle. Now, some time ago, there was a writer. We probably know his, you probably know his name, George Barna, and he wrote a book called The Frog in the Kettle. In fact, it was 20 years ago that this was written. It's an interesting title designed to call to mind how it is so easy to gradually drift into trouble. The way to boil. Computer just went but completely gone. Okay. The way to boil a frog is not to put him in a pot of boiling water. If you drop him in the boiling water, he'll jump out before it's boiling, before he is boiled. So you put him in the cold water and he's perfectly comfortable. Then you put him in on the stove. You put the pan on the stove, and little by little the water gets warm. It's very pleasant at first. By the time it gets a little warmer, he is swimming around like it's a frog jacuzzi. But finally, when it is boiling, it's too late. His strength has been gradually sapped, leaving him powerless to hop out. That's how you boil a frog. But how do you not boil a frog? This morning, let's pretend that we are the frog. And we get comfortable sitting in lukewarm water. We stop paying attention to what is going around us. We get lazy. And then the world that we live in becomes more and more immoral. And we slowly but surely get used to it. And then one day the water is boiling and we spiritually die. Now, this is not an easy message to look at this morning and to hear possibly. But this message today leans towards the idea, if you can see through all the struggle in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. The message leans towards the idea that God loves us enough. Hear me in this. God loves us enough to warn us. He loves us enough to warn us. And so That is his heart for us. And so he has Peter write this message to us. Chapter 2, it's 22 verses. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I encourage you to look through. We're going to just look at a few verses. But it's a long list of what happens if you are deceived and what happens to those that are the deceivers. But know this when you read it, that God cares enough to warn us. And so, God used Peter to tell the readers to watch out for deception. If you're not careful, you'll get burned. And so deception is defined as untrue falsehood, or is the act of lying to or tricking someone. Now, have you ever seen the show Lie to Me? I think it's a fun show to watch because it's kind of like Columbo or Monk, where the guy observes, he and his team observe the people, and they observe their facial expressions, their eyes, their twitches, their posture, the way their mouth moves, and they can determine by the way they respond that person is lying or that person is telling the truth. And whether or not they're being deceptive by their face or their eyes or their posture or their mouth. And so in 2 Peter 2, Peter goes down this long list of what we need to watch out for and pay attention to. And so last week we ended with just the first chapter. There's only three in 2 Peter. And the first chapter, he ends with telling us that true prophets speak directly what God tells them to say, that they are carried along by the Holy Spirit, and that it is not their own interpretation or words, but it is straight from God. Today, Peter tells us that there are false prophets also. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to chapter 2, verse 1. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. That's us. They will secretively introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So Peter's concern is that God's people not be deceived. So he sends them a warning. He says, beware of Dog. Don't go there. Don't even entertain it. And so on the back of your bulletin, you're going to have four things. Four B's. Number one is be aware. Be aware of false teachers. There will always be false teachers among you. Now, when we lived in Tucson, Arizona, we had a period of time where we were looking for churches to kind of become part of a family. And so we started looking at churches and went to different churches. And one of the churches we went to, we liked. We took our kids to the children's ministry. We went back and forth a few times, and we were starting to get accustomed to this church, and we liked it. It was a lot bigger than this church, but so we didn't really know a lot of people, just a few. And we had been gone for a couple weeks, and we came back, and the senior pastor's preaching, and he's talking to the congregation about what happened prior to that week. And what he told us was, he was kind of trying to ease the pain or ease the the frustration or the concern of the group because the associate pastor had preached prior to that. And the associate pastor supposedly had preached on some things that would be considered heresy. He started to ask the question, what if? He asked questions like, well, what if Noah's Ark, the story of Noah, was just a fable? Now, the senior pastor comes in and he's trying to ease the crowd and he's trying to tell them it's no big deal. That the associate pastor was just trying to stir up conversation and trying to ask the question. And yet, if you think about it, that's a very dangerous thing to do. To ask questions is one thing, but to be deceived and to allow that to get into the group and to become the bad apple, that's not a good thing, especially if you're a leader. And so there are some beliefs out there that believe that the reason why, and this is another one of those things that I came across, and maybe you've heard this, that they believe that the earth is so old, it's because it took 1,000 years to make, or thousands of years to make. And so there's that belief that that it wasn't actually literally 6 days. But this group of people believe, they tend to take the verse of 2 Peter 3:8-9 out of context. In fact, I was just working with somebody doing some landscaping. He believes in God, but he was telling me that he believed in not the literal 6 days of creation, but that it took time. And he took this verse out of context. I was gentle, by the way, with him. But the verse is 2 Peter 3:8-9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Keep going to sleep on me. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Now, if you stop there, you're like, oh yeah, God could have made it in 6,000 years, sure. But you got to continue. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so the first thing to note in that context has nothing to do with the days of creation. Also, it is not defining a day because it doesn't say a day is 1,000 years. The correct understanding is derived from the context. And so Peter's readers should not lose heart because God seems slow at fulfilling his promises because he is patient. That's what the meaning is. It has nothing to do with creation being not literally 6 days. So that's just one of them. And so these false teachers, they will be among us. That's what Peter is saying. Be aware. They act secretively. Now, people who are either deceiving or deceived themselves are not going to come up to you and say, hi, my name is so-and-so, I'm your local neighborhood false prophet. They act secretively. Just like Little Red Riding Hood. That's how they'll come. The big bad wolf dressed up like grandma. But first, like Little Red Riding Hood, to get to grandma's house, then after eating grandma, waited, dressed up like grandma to get Little Red Riding Hood in the door. And they come in secretively. And then they bring destructive heresies. These destructive heresies are slightly deception. I've had conversations with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and I've asked them about Jesus, and they use similar words about Jesus and God, but they are very different definitions and meanings to what the Scripture says. One word, in fact, and I just looked this up this weekend, John 1:1, and I knew this was true, but I wanted to make sure before I said it again. But Jehovah's Witnesses believe that John 1:1 was interpreted with the word A. One word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Well, that's a pretty slight change, but it's a huge different definition, is it not? That Jesus is not a God, and that we, you and I, one day will be a God. Jesus is God, period. So you have to be very careful that, and to be aware. That is why these things, these false teachers, these things that are said can be a deception. So listen, false prophets will use, like I just said, vocabulary, but their dictionary, they use the same terms as Jesus and Savior, salvation and inspiration, but the meaning of the words that they are using are not the meanings of the words as you know them from Scripture. Same vocabulary, different dictionary. Something else you should be aware of, that they deny Christ. They deny Christ. Verse 1, even denying the Lord who bought them. Next time you encounter someone with a false cult, ask them this question. Don't argue with them about other stuff. Just ask them this simple question. Tell me about Jesus. Who is he? And what do you believe Jesus to be? I can guarantee that you will get a glimpse of what they believe, if it's true, if it's what Scripture says, or you will get an idea of if they are in error, if they deny or whether or not they deny or whether they affirm Christ as the Messiah. And so when it says in this passage that they will deny Christ, they deny the Lord, it means they contradict the Lord. They say about Jesus what Jesus never said about himself. Here's the dealio, right? Here's the deal. To deny Christ is to deny his incarnation, that he left heaven and came to earth. To deny Christ is to deny his salvation, that he lived the perfect life that we could never live, and then he paid the atoning death. To deny Christ is to deny his substitution, that he bore our sins, he took our punishment. And so to deny Jesus Christ is to deny his resurrection, that he conquered death and his promises to give us eternal life. And if you continue on, to deny Christ is to deny his ascension. And he's actually seated on the right hand of God and is worthy of our praise and our worship. And so in a nutshell, Christianity is about Jesus Christ and his divinity and his authority and what he has done on the cross and his resurrection and what he gives us in life. And so if he is not who he claims to be, if Jesus is not who he claimed to be, then we don't have a Christian faith. And so what is a heretic? William Barclay said it best. A heretic is a man who believes what he wishes to believe instead of accepting the truth of God, which he must believe. Why would anyone choose something to believe rather than what Jesus said and what the Bible and what they must believe? And so here's why. I think all of us, all humans, have longing to worship something. It's the way God wired us. And so modern natural man is opposed and dislikes the idea of absolute truth. What most people would rather do is simply adopt some generic spirituality. So they pick and choose. They come to the Bible sort of like a salad bar, and they say, I like the golden rule. I like the love your neighbor as yourself. I like that one. I don't like the love your enemies, so I'll take that one out. The judging, I like that, but it's kind of got some consequences if you judge others, so maybe we'll tweak that a little bit. But let's take the consequences out of everything, right? So we don't have to deal with that. So people don't like absolutes because you and I, we tend to not like that because it's you have to appease, you have to live by those absolutes. But there are absolutes. In fact, if you took something, well, if I took my computer and I leaned it over here like this and I let go, what would happen? It would fall. It would drop. And that's an absolute truth. And so Peter wants to make a point for those that are hearing this, for us that is reading this, that there are things to be aware of, and that is false teachers that are spreading lies, that are deceptive, that are secretively creating heresies, and he also wants us to know that false teachers will have consequences. Verse 13. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Bezer, who loved the wages of wickedness. Some of the characteristics that you see in this passage is they love to do harm. They're pleased to carouse. They revel in their pleasure. They have eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce unstable. They are expert in greed. They have left the straight path and they follow the ways of Balaam and they love the wages of wickedness. So God loves us to warn us. He loves us enough to warn us. And so the first thing is be aware. The second thing is be able to discern deception. Now, we're not going to go down a long list of how to do that, but Peter's concern is for God's people to not be deceived, and that's my concern today too. In this passage is talking about false teachers. But there are many deceptions out there that are slowly but surely whittling away at the truth. And sometimes if someone says something true, we take it as, well, that person always says the truth. And so the next thing they say might not be true, and we believe it. And so it's very important for us as believers to check where the source comes from. To check it out. The problem is, we don't do that all the time, do we? And then we actually trust the person because sometimes they have authority, maybe a title, or they are a person in authority, and therefore we have to believe everything they say, right? What do you do? What happens when people in authority are telling you things that are not true? What do you do? Well, I want to give you a short clip video of a guy that had this kind of synopsis of telling the title. Actually, he has on his YouTube channel. It's called Why Are Christians Deceived? But I grabbed a couple minutes of his little talk, and I thought it was really good for us to watch today. So let's watch.
So what happens
turn up.
When somebody in a place of authority, especially religious authority, is telling you things? Well, how many Bereans are there out there? In the on the heels of the Holocaust, one of the men that was indicted and being prosecuted for his role was named Adolf Eichmann, I believe. They were going to prosecute him for helping to slaughter millions of people. In a letter in 1962, Eichmann wrote that he was simply following orders. Now, during the Nuremberg trials, this idea became known as the just following orders defense. And this caught the eye of a certain psychologist named Stanley Milgram. So in the early and mid-1960s, Milgram performed set up a series of experiments to test. He later put these in a book called Obedience to Authority, I think it was, in 1974, to test how far people were willing to go. The validity of the argument, first of all, was he just saying this as an excuse, or was he actually persuaded to do things that he otherwise wouldn't have done simply because an authoritative figure told him to do it? In his experiments, he had a group of test subjects and a group of actors. Now, these actors were hooked up to fake electrodes. The test subjects were told by people in lab coats and had clipboards, authorities, that they were going to administer a certain level of electric shock to these other people. They didn't know they were actors. They didn't know that there was no actual electric current. From their perspective, this was real. And there was a red line to signify, if you cross this, it will be lethal for this person, whatever it was, 450 volts. So they knew there was this barrier, and if I cross this, it's going to kill this person that I don't even know. So what his study, shockingly, pun intended, showed was that about over 62 to 65% of the participants were willing to administer a lethal dose of electric shock to people they didn't know, people that were begging them for mercy. Please stop. It hurts. It's painful. But because the authoritative figure told them that, they did it. It's compliance. Compliance to authority. It's sentimentalism. It's emotionalism versus truth, grounded truth. That's why the Bereans were noble, because they didn't just blindly take what Paul said. They went back to the scripture and appealed to a higher authority than any man.
Authority, God's authority. And also, I think one of the things that we get take note is God's character. If you see, or if you're told something that is against God's word, that contradicts his character, then perhaps it's a deception. And so what he was talking about is if we continually go back to God's word and compare what people are saying to what God says in his word, we will see clearer through the deception and be able to know the truth. Many people have tried to twist things and make them politically correct. A funny example is the Three Little Pigs. Right? Teacher and author John Sketska thought children would be fascinated by such a revision. And he was right. The book, of course, the true story of the Little Pigs quickly went through several printings and made the list of the best-selling children's book. In the story, the wolf claims he wasn't intent on having pork for dinner, but just was tricked by three selfish pigs. He was just out to borrow a cup of sugar for his grandma's birthday cake. And he was sneezing, not huffing and puffing, when the straw house just happened to collapse. Now, we can see through the wolf's twisted reasoning in this children's tale. Why? Because we know the story, the true story, well, the story, so well, right? You know what they do with figuring out counterfeit money? What do? They don't study the counterfeit money. They study the real thing. See, going back to God's word and knowing what he says and knowing his character will help us to know the truth and not be deceived. Matthew 24, Jesus told us the same thing. He says, many false prophets, many will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. 2020? Doesn't that seem fitting to you? That verse that I just read? I mean, many will grow cold. Love will grow cold because of increase of wickedness. Many false prophets, and they're deceiving people. This seems like it's fitting for today. Warning, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Why? Because Jesus is telling his disciples that it's dangerous. That it's dangerous. Instead of these, instead of them feeding the church, instead of them bringing unity, they are bringing division. They are bringing false heresy. And so what should we look for? Jesus again says in Matthew 7, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are furious, ferocious wolves, but their fruit, you will recognize them with, by their fruit. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, but those by their fruit, you will recognize them. So look at their actions. Look at their life. Is there fruit, period, question mark, right? Is there fruit? Is there good fruit? Is it good or is it bad? And this will help you to discern. And so I want you to know that Jesus and Peter and the Father, Scripture says that there will be false teachers and to be aware. And then the second thing is to discern the deception. The third that I want you to know this morning is to be an analyst of God's Word. He talked about the Bereans in that video. The Bereans would take the message and they would go back to the Scripture and they would identify whether or not what that message was true or not. And I hope that you guys don't just do that with me. Like, you just like, oh yeah, whatever he says is fine. I'm just going to believe it. I'm not going to go back to the Scriptures and check it out. Because, what, you know, I could go tonight and think, you know what, I don't even agree with myself, let alone you should check it. And so in Acts 17, 11 through 12, it says, now the Bereans, Jews, were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. And they examined the Scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. And as a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So they checked it out. And so I encourage you to make sure that you, whatever you hear, whatever you read on social media, whatever you find on the internet, if it says something that you're questioning or wondering, don't just believe it. Check it out with Scripture and see if it's true. Check it out with God's character and see if it's true. 1 John 4:1 says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so, this is what the Bereans did. It's a great example for us to check the source, be an analyst of God's word, and compare it to what you're hearing out in the world. And the last one I want to share with you is be aligned with the Holy Spirit. Be aligned with God's Spirit. What is He saying to us today? Because not everything translates. Not everything is as specific as we need answers for, and to be aligned with the Holy Spirit. In this passage, this long passage, it talks about Noah and God saving Noah out of that evil, wicked era. And He saved Noah. And what did Noah do? Noah was obedient. Noah listened and did what God said. The same, another story in that passage, Peter talks about Lot. And we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was they were evil and wickedness was happening. And God was going to destroy that city. And Lot got word of it and said, God, would you just spare 10 people? Would you just spare those that are righteous? Can you find just a few who are righteous? And God saved Lot and his family out of that destruction. Because he listened to God and he obeyed. Now I want to end with this this story of the angel and a donkey. In Numbers 22 through 24, Peter's talking about this. In the end, he's saying Balaam is this person that is a wicked prophet, not necessarily a false prophet, but he was a wicked prophet because he was enticing the Israelites, the Jews, to actually do evil. He was encouraging them to do wrong. And so this king, Balak, he was wanting Balaam to come and curse the other Israelites, to curse them so that they wouldn't be bothering this king anymore and they wouldn't be taking over his land. And so Balaam actually did hear from God, and God gave him some true prophecies to speak, but Balaam's heart was not right with God, and eventually he showed his true colors and betrayed Israel and led them astray. But King Balak wanted to weaken the children of Israel, who were on their way to Canaan, the promised land. They had moved into Balak's territory, and so the king asked Balaam to curse Israel. In exchange, I will give you a reward. And so Balaam was apparently willing to do this, but he said that he needed God's permission. And so, obviously, Balaam had no power, real power in himself, to curse Israel. But if God was willing to curse Israel, Balaam would be rewarded from the king Balak. And so God told Balaam, you must not curse these people because they are blessed. And King Balak then sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first, promising a handsome reward. And this time God said, Go with them, but do only what I tell you to say. So the next morning, Balaam saddled his donkey and left for Moab. God sent an angel to oppose Balaam on the way. The donkey Balaam was riding could see the angel, but Balaam could not. And when the donkey moved to avoid the angel three times, Balaam was angry and beat his animal because he was angry at the donkey. And so Balaam was angry and beat the animal. And then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. You've heard this story probably from somebody. Hey, I think there was a story in the Bible where a donkey spoke. So the donkey Balaam was riding could see the angel, but Balaam couldn't. And the donkey then speaks, and it rebuked the prophet. It rebuked Balaam for beating him. Like, stop it. And immediately, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, spiritually speaking, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. And then the angel told Balaam that he certainly would have killed Balaam had not the donkey spared his life. Ironically, the dumb beast had more wisdom than God's prophet. And so the angel then repeated to Balaam the instruction that he was only to speak what God told him to speak concerning the Hebrews. King Balak took the prophet Balaam up to the high place and told him again to curse the Israelites. And so Balaam first, he offered all these sacrifices on seven altars. He met with the Lord. He then declared the message God gave him, a blessing on Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? And so, obviously, King Balak was upset that Balaam had pronounced a blessing on Israel rather than a curse. But he had to try again. So three different times, the king tried to persuade Balaam to curse Israel, and three times Balaam went to God for his message. Balaam's three prophecies of blessing on Israel made the king furious. And Balaam's name and story, he became famous because he's referred to several times in Peter, the end of this chapter that we're in today. It, also in Jude echoes this sentiment, associating Balaam with the selling of one's soul for financial gain. And then Jesus speaks of Balaam when he warns the church of their sin in Revelation. It says, there are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. So we can see what's going on here, that Satan's tactics haven't changed all that much. If the enemy cannot curse God's people directly, he will try the backdoor approach. He will try through idolatry, he will try through sexual immorality, and he will do it with deception. Now, the cool thing about this story is Balaam changed his ways, kind of like Jonah and Nineveh, that he changed his ways and he spoke the truth. He finally aligned himself with God and his word. Now, that is really important to take note, that when we align ourselves with God, when we align ourselves in his will, when we align ourselves in His Word, we don't have to be afraid of being deceived. Are you hearing me, church? That the things that we see on social media, the things that we hear people saying, we do not have to be deceived by the untruth. In fact, if we are in Christ, if we are walking as close as we can to Him, we will know the truth. And the truth will set us free. And so don't be like the frog in the kettle. Be aware of false teachers. Be able to discern their deception. Be the analyst of God's word. Check it out. Don't believe everything you hear, especially the news. And then the last thing is be aligned with His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is alive and well. We can hear God speak to us. He is our counselor. He is our helper. He is there to guide and direct us, to give us wisdom, to know where to step, to know what to do, how to live. And we can do it with His alignment, with when we are aligned with God and His Spirit. So don't be like the frog in the kettle. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your word. It is, I've said this many times, it's like a sword. Your word says it's a double-edged sword. It cuts deep sometimes. It convicts. But it also realigns us with You and what is right and what is true. So I pray that this week, we as the family of God, we the church, would remember to go back to the source. Would we go back to You and make sure that we are aligned with truth? We ask this in Jesus' name. The church says, Amen.